Do you have a will?
Have you taken the time to make a will? You know, all of the financial experts tell us that we ought to have a will. If you ever listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio, he says, make sure that you have a will. Of course, we understand that. We understand that a will tells people what we want them to do with our stuff when we're gone. Now, most of us don't think that we probably have much stuff of any significance, but even at that, all the experts tell us you ought to have a will. If you haven't got a will, go home and make a will. You can get online even and find blank forms to fill out for a will. Make a will. Got another question for you. Do you have a living will? Now, that's a whole different thing. A living will, and they tell us we ought to have this as well. A living will tells people what we want them to do if we become seriously ill, if we become incapacitated in one way or another, if it reaches a point where we're not able to make decisions for our own care. We should have spelled out in a living will what we want people to do in case that we get in a situation where we're not able to make decisions for ourselves, a living will. They tell us we ought to have a living will too. If you haven't got one, I suppose that's a good thing to do also. Well, this evening, we want to talk about a will, about life and a will, but it's not our physical life that we're concerned about here. We want to talk about our spiritual life. And I want to suggest to you the idea of maybe having a spiritual living will in place. And what I mean by that is we should have it specified what we would like people to do for us if they see us in a very weak and sickened spiritual condition. In other words, we're asking the question, what do you want the rest of us to do if you begin to manifest signs of spiritual weakness or unfaithfulness? That's the idea that we want to develop for just a few minutes in our lesson tonight. The idea of a spiritual living will. Think about that for a minute. Stop here just briefly to say thanks for being here. Friday night, all kinds of activities that you could engage on a Friday night. You have come. A lot of young folks have come. We appreciate you and your interest in spiritual things that brings you here tonight. Thanks for coming, and thanks for the encouragement that you provide to all the rest of us. I have to say a special word of thanks here on this last evening of the gospel meeting. Thanks to you all for inviting me, especially to the elders for asking me to come and join with you in this gospel meeting effort this week. Thank you very much. It's been my pleasure, and I hope and pray that we've done some things that will be helpful, not just in the near term, but perhaps even in the long term, things that we are able to do to bring honor and glory to God. Thank you all for this week and for the many acts of hospitality that have been shared throughout the week. I appreciate you all so much. Thanks. What about a spiritual living will? Now get the concept here. With a physical living will, you have that will in place because you might reach a point where you're not able to make sound decisions for yourself, right? Well, that's the idea that we're developing here. A spiritual living will suggests that spiritually you could get in such a state that you're not making good decisions for yourself anymore. And so now, right now, while you're thinking straight, maybe have it understood how you want others to treat you if you get in this very bad spiritual condition, okay? Now, I'm going to preach this tonight as though this is my living will, spiritual living will, okay? And I'm going to suggest to you what I would like you to do for me if you see me in a very weak, dangerous spiritual condition. To start out, I want to acknowledge that I understand and I agree that the salvation of my eternal soul is the single most important consideration in my entire life. As I stand here before you tonight, I understand this to be the truth and I acknowledge it. All of us have lots of things that we do in our lives that we think are and hope are important. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that we do that even holds a candle in significance to the work that we do in the kingdom of God, the spiritual service that we put forth, our efforts to do His will in our lives so that we can go to heaven when this life is over. And so I understand that. I'm thinking straight right now, and I understand that being saved eternally is ultimately the only thing that matters. Nothing else compares in importance. Jesus stated it this way in Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I guess grammatically we would refer to these as rhetorical questions. They are questions asked and no answer is given because the answer is so extremely very obvious. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, there's nothing he could give, right? There's nothing of comparable value. The answers to these questions that Jesus asked are so obvious. I know this. Right now, standing here tonight, I understand this to be the truth. And my living will, my spiritual living will, is based upon this understanding. We might refer, as we have earlier in the week, to the case of the Apostle Paul. He understood this. He said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's all indication that the Apostle Paul at one point probably had been a wealthy individual. He was powerful and influential among the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And so when he talks about giving those things up, he gave up a lot. But you get the idea from what he says here that he wasn't a bit sorry for it. He wasn't sorry that he'd given those things up. He was glad that he'd been able to devote his life to the Lord because that's all that matters. That's the most important thing. Paul wasn't sorry. And we won't be sorry either if we keep first things first in our lives. And so, as I'm about to reveal to you my spiritual living will, I hope you will think about your own, but as I'm about to reveal to you what I would like you to do for me, I want to tell you, I'm basing it all upon this understanding, okay? Nothing else is important as going to heaven in eternity. Now, that being the case, in the event that you see me begin to fall away, I want to humbly ask you to do some specific things for me. Now understand, I probably won't be thinking straight. I won't be in good spiritual health at that point. I won't be making good decisions for myself. So I'm telling you now how I want you to treat me then, okay? But before I begin to list some of the things I want you to do for me, let me confirm that I know that if you would have an interest in my soul, if you would step up and try to help me in a time of deep spiritual need like that, I understand that you would be doing the most important thing anyone could do for me. All right? I'm going to ask you to do some specific things, but I'm telling you right now, the things that I'm going to ask you to do, I understand right now because I'm thinking okay right now. I understand that you'd be doing me the greatest favor of anybody in the whole world. You'd be doing me the favor I need more than anything else. In James chapter 5, beginning verse 19, James says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins." That's what I want you to do for me. I want you to convert me from the error of my way. You'd be saving a soul from death if you did that. And so I want you to have that kind of interest in me. I need you to have that kind of interest in me. Please don't let me slip away. Don't watch me falling and failing spiritually and then not do anything about it. Don't let that happen. It is not, can we make this point so very clear? It is not the loving thing to do to see your brother or sister in Christ who's slipping away and you just let them slip away without making any effort on their behalf. Don't let that happen. I need you to convert me from the error of my way. Save my soul from death. And so I understand, as I'm about to ask you to do these specific things, that you'd be doing me a tremendous favor if you did. The first thing that I want you to do for me is to pray for me. This is a simple request, but it's really so very important. And in actuality, we ought to be praying for one another all the time anyway. And so I'm not asking you to do something that you aren't already doing, hopefully. We should pray for one another as members of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do you take time to do that in your regular prayers? On a daily basis, do you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ and spend some time approaching God in prayer on their behalf? Maybe it is for someone who right now is struggling spiritually. Do you pray for them? We need to do that. We need to be mindful of the situations that others are dealing with. You know, sometimes, and I know you do it here, we do the same thing in Columbia, Tennessee at the College View Church. We talk about our physically sick folks and we list them and we beg prayers on behalf of those who are physically sick. That's a good thing. That's a biblical thing to do. But we need to be mindful of those who are struggling spiritually too and name them in our prayers. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm asking you to do that for me. And especially if you see me in a rough, difficult spiritual turmoil in my life, I need you to pray for me. Will you pray for me? If you see me faltering, please pray. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we have the confidence that this works. James 5:16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Prayer works. And so I want to ask you to pray for me. That's a simple first request. But get my point now. Tonight, standing before you, I think I've got everything ordered in my mind. I think I'm thinking in a proper way. And so I'm asking you now, because it might be so that at some point in the future you see me and I'm just completely off the rails. And I won't be thinking straight and I won't be able to ask then for the things I really need. I'm asking you now to be prepared to deal with me in these ways. I need you to contact me. If you see me struggling spiritually, I need you to contact me with encouragement. If you see that I'm just really languishing in my spiritual life, please come to me and talk to me about that. Make contact with me. Now, I want you to be aware of something, that if I'm in that bad shape and you do come and contact me, there's probably a good possibility that I might push back a little. So I'm struggling spiritually and you love me enough to come and try to help me. I might say something really foolish like, "Leave me alone, it's none of your business." And if I would say something foolish like that, please just ignore it, because I'm not thinking right. Please just ignore it. When I say it's none of your business, leave me alone. Ignore my foolish arguments and come to me anyway. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The New American Standard Version, instead of exhort, it uses the word encourage. That's the word we would use more often. Encourage one another day after day as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so, please contact me. Come to me. Reach out to me. I need you to do that if I'm struggling spiritually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses that analogy of the physical body, our spiritual body in the body of Christ with the physical body. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 25, it says, "There should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." You know, that's really easy to picture on the physical level. You know, it might just be your little finger, and you've hurt your little finger. When you've hurt your little finger, does the rest of the body say, "I don't care. That's not important to me. I'm not doing anything about that. That never happens, right? I've hurt my little finger. The whole rest of my body jumps into action to tend that one little finger. And Paul says that's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. If I'm suffering, then in a sense, my brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering too. The body suffers when one member suffers. Do you see what that? If one member suffers, Paul says, all the members suffer with it. I'm not sure that's always the case in local congregations, but that's the way it ought to be. And so, if I'm suffering, you need to help me with that. You're helping yourself, actually, in a fashion. The members of the body ought to want to do something when one of the members is hurting. By the way, that idea is none of your business. You know, if I hurt my little finger would not be telling the rest of my body, leave me alone, it's none of your business. Oh, no, my little finger would expect me to step up. All the rest of my body to step up and tend its needs. And that's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. It is your business. I can't honestly say it's none of your business. It's your assigned business. And I need you to reach out and try to contact me and help me and encourage me. Please do that. I'm asking you now. This is my spiritual living will to you. This is the way it needs to be. I want you to take that even a step further. And I want to ask you, especially if you see me hurting spiritually, I want to ask you to spend some time with me. Spend some real time with me. You know, it's a reality that I'm stronger when I'm around fellow Christians, and I'm weaker when I'm around people of the world. Isn't that true of us all? Isn't that just a true statement? Years ago, Cindy and I were first married, and there was another young couple in the church, and they were newlyweds as well. We spent a lot of time together. Bill and I loved to go hunting and fishing together. We spent a lot of time in those endeavors. I called him one day. It was a Friday, and I called him at work to line up our deer hunting trip for early the next morning. Well, I called and asked for him on the phone. And one of his co-workers got him on the line. He did not know it was me. He thought it was somebody else. And when he got on the phone, he let off a string of cuss words that just make you blush. I mean, I was devastated. And when he realized it was me that he was talking to on the phone, he was devastated too. I didn't talk long. We definitely didn't make any plans for hunting deer the next morning, but that night I went to him at his home and we sat and we cried together and we prayed together, and he confessed to me. He said, you know, when I'm around fellow Christians, he says, it's easy to be strong, but he says, when I'm at work and when I'm around those people of the world, it's so easy to be weak and be like they are. You know what? He was confessing what's true of us all. We're stronger when we're together. We're weaker when we're apart. And so, along that line, if you especially see me struggling spiritually, I need you to come to me and spend some time working with me, trying to get me built up and back on the road again. Spend some time. You know, I think it's impressive that even the Apostle Paul needed this. The Apostle Paul, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I just picture the Apostle Paul as this tower of strength. Who could be stronger than the Apostle? But he needed to know that there were others nearby who could help him. Other Christians, people of like precious faith. In Acts chapter 18, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. In the city of Corinth, Paul apparently felt very threatened, and he needed to know that there were other Christians there who were working like he was working, who loved the Lord like he loved the Lord, who could be a help to him. Even the Apostle Paul needed the consolation of fellowship with his brethren. One of the most touching passages, I think, in all of the New Testament is in Paul's final letter, 2 Timothy. And in the last words, some of the last words of the last written epistle we have from the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, beginning verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Do thy diligence to come before winter." Man, I tell you what, when I read those words, it always brings a tear to the eye, doesn't it? Here's Paul. Here's this tower of strength, the Apostle Paul. He says to Timothy, "Nobody's here. I need you to come. Come as quick as you can. By all means, try to get here before bad weather sets in." If Paul needed that, I'll tell you, I freely confess that I need that. And especially when I'm feeling weak spiritually, I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to reach out, contact me with encouragement, but more than that, also to spend some time with me, building me up and strengthening me. I want you to warn me. When it comes right down to it, what I need you to do is warn me that I'm in great spiritual danger. If you saw me in a physical situation wherein there was imminent danger, where I could be seriously hurt or killed physically, what would you do? Well, what you would do is you would warn me. You would urgently warn me. I mentioned the other night that when my boys were teenagers and we lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, we spent a lot of time hiking in the Smoky Mountains. And there's a place up there in the Smoky Mountains, maybe some of you have been there. It's along the Appalachian Trail, right along the upper ridge of the Smokies. Along the Appalachian Trail, there's a place there called Charlie's Bunyan. I don't know how it ever got that name. Maybe Charlie was hiking there, and at the time he got there, his bunion just was aching terribly. But the name of that place is Charlie's Bunyan. But at Charlie's Bunyan, there's a straight drop-off that must go down. It looks like it must go down at least 2,000 feet straight down. If you saw me walking along, and I'm just so busy talking with you and not paying attention to my surroundings, and you saw me about to step off the edge of a cliff like that, what would you do? Well, I hope and I suspect that you'd want to reach out and grab me, that you'd warn me about the imminent danger of falling to my death. That's what I need for you to do spiritually. I need you to warn me that I'm in serious spiritual peril. My eternal soul is at stake. Warn me about that and be strong in the warning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That's simple, isn't it? Warn them that are unruly. That's a simple idea, but it's a much needed action. Warn me. In the book of Jude, verse 23, it says, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I like that expression there in Jude, verse 23. Pull them out of the fire. I think the New American Standard Version there maybe uses the expression, snatch them out of the fire. Somebody's in danger. What do? You snatch them out of the fire. What if a friend of yours was in a burning house? You knew they were inside. What would you do? You would rush in there. You would grab them. You would pull them out of the fire. You would snatch them out of the fire. That's what I need you to do for me spiritually. If I'm falling away, if I'm losing my faith, snatch me out of the fire. And could I make a side point here? Every once in a while when we've had unfortunate instances like this where we've needed to act for someone who was in spiritual peril, those people sometimes will turn and complain about what's been done. You know, you didn't speak to me in kind terms. You weren't careful enough in what you did and how you did it. You offended me. You hurt my feelings. I'll tell you, if someone is snatching you out of the fire, you don't complain about how they do it. If someone rescued you from a burning house, you would not say, "Hey, you broke down my door. Hey, you broke out my window. Now, you would thank them because they snatched you out of the fire. And the same should be true here. If you come to me and warn me about how bad things are in my spiritual life, I am not going to complain about how you did it, the words you chose to use, and so forth. Just come and snatch me out of the fire, and I won't complain about your methodologies. Just get me out of that fire, if you will. This is so important, as Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 20. If, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Such graphic terminology there by inspiration. It is so important because if, notice the first part of that passage says that if I become entangled in the world again, I'm in a worse shape than I was before I ever first obeyed the gospel. The reason being, of course, because I've turned my back on the very thing that can save me. Now the gospel's drawing power has been diminished to me because I heard it and I turned away from it. Don't let me turn away. Snatch me out of the fire. Warn me about the dangers that I am facing. This is actually our job assignment as Christians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is our job. We're assigned to do this. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to be acting on behalf of those who are struggling spiritually to restore them. And I'm asking you, in my living will, please do that. Well, if you look at the things we've listed thus far, I think that you would agree, and I would agree, if I'm thinking straight, I would agree that everything I've asked you to do on my behalf is an act of love. That you'd be showing great love for me if you prayed for me, if you contacted me to encourage me, if you spent time with me, if you even urgently warned me about the dangers I was, all of those things, every one of those things would be an act of love on your behalf toward me. I want to add another one. If all else fails, withdraw yourselves from me. Oh, wait a minute. No, think about that. All the things we've mentioned before were demonstrations of love. This also is a demonstration of love. This would be a sign that you love me enough, that you're concerned enough for my spiritual well-being, that you would even go through the very unpleasant exercise of withdrawing yourself from me in an effort to show me just how bad I am, just how bad off my soul is, just in how much danger I am standing. If you love me, then I encourage you to follow the biblical instruction to ultimately withdraw yourself from me if it reaches that point. This is plain instruction in the Word of God. Sadly, many churches just ignore it altogether. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 4, talking about an immoral member of the church in Corinth, Paul said to the Corinthians, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice the whole reason for doing it is that they might be saved eternally. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this apostle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do you see that? I'm your brother. You shouldn't let me slip away without doing everything you can possibly do to restore me. And this is one of those things that you might have to do. It's not a pleasant thing. No one looks forward to this exercise of church discipline, as we sometimes describe it. But it's a necessary thing. And right now, I might not be thinking right later on, But right now I'm thinking right, and I'm asking you to be prepared to do this for me if I get in such a state of spiritually. Do you understand? All right. So there's my spiritual living will. Again, it's based upon the understanding that being saved eternally is the singular most important thing of all. And that you would be doing me great favors to do these kinds of things for me. Pray for me, contact me, encourage me, spend time with me, warn me, and even withdraw yourself from me if it reaches that point. All right, I got one last exercise here. Would you sign that living will? What if the elders of the church here at Eastside printed that off and then asked you, would you sign this? Now, assuming, as we've kind of presented it in the lesson, assuming that you're thinking right tonight, would you sign this? Maybe the elders could put it on file. You know, because what happens, what always happens is, when a person begins to fall away, then when people reach out to them, they get mad about it. Right? Doesn't that happen? But if you could tell us now how you would like to be treated then you couldn't get mad because we'd just pull this out and say, no, you know, really, we're just doing what you ask us to do, which is what we ought to do anyway, right? Would you sign a spiritual living will? Probably not too practical to actually do that. But the fact of the matter is, all of us need to be thinking that way about our eternal souls. A spiritual living will. Our first point was, the salvation of my eternal soul is the single most important consideration in my life. That is true. We've got to be looking at it that way. How's your soul tonight? Are you in the right relationship? Find salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. If you've not done that, we hope you'll make that decision. If you need help studying about that, say so. It can be easily arranged. But you need to make this decision to be a child of God and have that hope of heaven in eternity. If you're not a Christian, we hope you make the decision without delay. If you're a Christian already, but maybe some of the things that we've said in our lesson tonight describe the situation that you're in. You're in a spiritually weak condition. You're slipping. You're falling. You've not been living faithfully for the Lord. If that's the case, we beg you to come back in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help, let us know while we stand and sing this song. Here's my